Book of James, a familiar place in all of our Bibles because of its profound relevance. It's one of those books that we gravitate to more often than most because of its practicality. And it should surprise us, should not surprise us, that there are over 40 commands, 40 imperatives in the book of James that exceeds any other book in the New Testament in terms of its practicality and its commands. Book of James, I want to draw our attention particularly to verses 19 and 20. James 1. This you know, my brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Many of us, if not most of us, know what it's like to be on a diet. If you don't, file this away because you will someday. I remember thinking, I will never be on a diet. I used to drink raw eggs and sugar at night to try to gain weight. Oh, for those days again. Not the drinking raw eggs, but the wanting to gain weight. Then I turned 30 and things started happening. Still trying to understand them. 35 came, 40 came. I remember when I was 60. No, I'm just kidding. And you get more sedentary. You don't move around as much. And I'm in shape. I'm in very good shape. I'm the shape of a pear. It's really good. Skinny neck, big belly. It works really fine. If you go to Barnes & Noble, though, you're going to find at any given time, 3 to 6 of the top 10 bestsellers in the nonfiction have something to do with diet. The majority of diets, by the way, don't work over time, that is. They're too gimmicky, too faddish. Even the ones that do take weight off fast don't do it in such a way to help you keep it off. This is from books I've read. By the way, there's only one diet that works, only one. You spend more calories than you take in. You can call it whatever it is, but this is, I went to school for this. If you spend more calories than you put in your body, you lose weight. Should we close in prayer? The problem all lies, though, in our motivation. In order to change your waistline, you have to want to be thinner more than you want to eat. That's it. In other words, the possibility of a future result gives you the motivation to act and change in the present. You have to say, I want to lose weight more than I want to eat that chocolate cake. James uses the same reasoning to help us change and act in the present in the verses that I just read. These are incredible verses. They are simple and succinct. They're relational verses that really point to how to relate to one another, how to honor God, and it all comes at the end of verse 20. That's the anchor for the whole section. He speaks of the anger of man, but then the point is, it doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. The goal of Christian living is to achieve the righteousness of God. To understand it, to live it, to appropriate it, to treasure it, share it. Is achieving the righteousness of God. Now think about this. Achieving the righteousness of God, a goal. Do you want to achieve it? Do you want to have the righteousness of God? Do you want to care about the righteousness of God? If you do, then in order to get there, you have to back up through the previous two verses to understand what it means and how you have to live, how you have to think, so that the righteousness of God is on your radar, so that the righteousness of God is something you can achieve, something you can display, something you can actually cherish. If you truly desire to be a mature, stable, growing, righteous Christian, you have to come to this place where your relationships and also your spiritual senses are in tune with the Lord. You've also come to the right place today because these two verses unlock how to relate to one another and how to relate to God in a very simple, straightforward, practical, put handles on it and drive it out of the gym, significant, meaningful way. This is Cliff's Notes. I know that none of you know what Cliff's Notes are because you're stellar in all of your reading of all the novels, but I'm a particular fan of Cliff's Notes. I read a lot of Cliff's Notes in high school. That's the way I got through high school. I remember the first experience with Cliff's Notes was The Old Man and the Sea. And I didn't know, I was not saved then. I didn't really know that was cheating, but someone said, well, you don't have to read the whole thing. Just get this Cliff's Notes. You read 30 pages, you're done. That made sense to me. So I read 30 pages and I was done. I did well on the test. Then the Lord gave me The Hobbit and I read the whole thing and said, oh, there's really cool stuff in the book too. This is a Cliff Notes version of Christianity this morning, but it's Cliff Notes in a good way. God's given it to you. He's ordained that you would know. Here's a shortcut to how to achieve, treasure, pursue, and display the righteousness of God in your life and in your living. Look at the text for a second. He says, this you know. Better translated, know this. It's a command. Know this. Be careful to take attention to what he's saying. In other words, take to heart what I'm about to tell you. This is really important. This is James' way of saying you might want to take some notes. Know this. Right on the heels of this strong injunction, though, James appeals to them as friends, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. He says, beloved brethren. A term of endearment, identifying his readers as spiritual family siblings. There's a great principle here, by the way. If you ever have to confront someone to tell them to get their act together, it's better to appeal to them on the basis of a relationship, not just come at them from left field. Then James outlines for us a quick, practical way to achieve the righteousness of God. Three simple commands. And if you follow them, I think you can find three essential skills, three ways to reach for righteousness. You want to achieve the righteousness of God? Well, here they are. The first one is in the first little phrase, the first little command. Be quick to hear. Let's call that listen up. You got to listen up. Be quick to hear. In 1985, I had an experience that would change my life. I was walking to class at the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga, and out of nowhere, it felt like someone came up behind me. In fact, I thought someone cupped their hand and hit me on the ear. It just slammed me. I fell to the ground. I was dizzy. I was rolling around on the ground, not something you want to do to maintain dignity on your campus, by the way. And I remember rolling until I hit this pillar, and the world was out of balance. It was moving like this. I couldn't get it to stop. Well, the EMTs came, and they thought I was having an epileptic seizure or something. They were sticking stuff in my mouth. And so I'm like, no. I think I'm okay. I just couldn't see straight. I woke up, and I noticed something. Everything was on my left. You say, what do you mean? Everything was coming from the left because I was deaf in my right ear. It came back over the next few weeks, and then it began to deteriorate. And I found out by going to the hospital that I had a disease called Meniere's syndrome. It kept deteriorating to the point that about 5 years ago, I had surgery, took the hearing out. I had this nice little hearing aid that at least reminds people that I can't hear. It doesn't do much for me. This condition, though, has been a source of frustration to me and most of my friends. Kim will say things to me, and you have no idea what it sounds like. What are you going to bring home for dinner, Rick? Did you say I'm a winner? You want to take the boys to play golf? Did you say I should go play golf? It does come in very handy sometimes. And I will not expound or expose the meaning of that little insight. It's great at night, though. We had some coyotes out behind our house the other night, and they were hooting and hollering going on, and Kim was getting frustrated because, you know, they keep going on. I just put my good ear in the pillow, and life is sweet. It does cause my kidneys to fail, though, because sometimes when my good ear is down and the alarm rings, there's another alarm, and it's a knee to the back of my kidneys. Answer the alarm. So I love my wife. She's a sweet lady. Your ears may be the most important part of your anatomy physically, but also metaphorically for being able to learn and being able to grow. Physically, the inability or unwillingness to hear and listen cuts you out of information. It's really frustrating for me to go out to dinner with a bunch of people and you're in a restaurant and you can only hear the person right next to you. So you have to make sure who you're sitting by. It's the right person. It's usually your wife. She can then she doesn't just tell you what they said. They translates everything for me. And then it's really good for her. She can make me think anything that she wants me to as well. But metaphorically, the inability or unwillingness to hear cuts you out of understanding. James tells us that if we want to be quick to reach for righteousness and achieve the righteousness of God, the first step in that process is to be quick to hear. That is to be a careful listener, to make sure we pay attention to get the message right. He says, be quick, fast to hear, swift, to have acoustic neurons firing in your soul. Literally, hurry up and listen. Be quick to hear. Be in a hurry. Be in a disposition of being fast as you can to hear. Think about it. In any field of knowledge, we learn by listening, not speaking. You ever gone into class? This is a philosophy 101. You go in and the teacher starts to talk. You say, hey, I'm just going to talk for the next hour and I'm going to learn philosophy from you. That's stupid. You don't learn by speaking, you learn by listening. It's no accident that the Holy Spirit chose to list this skill as the first way to reach for righteousness. Quick to hear. Now, you have to be asking about it by now. Listen to what? Listen to who? Well, first of all, to listen to God. Just as God has given us the ability to hear physically, He also gives us the ability to hear spiritually or metaphorically. Jesus used this analogy no less than 30 times in the Gospels. He often began or closed his teaching by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And he wasn't speaking about physical hearing, spiritual hearing. If you have ears to hear, let him listen, let him hear. My question to you this morning is, do you have the ears to hear what the Spirit of God would want to communicate to your heart, to your soul? He says over and over in Revelation, let them hear in chapter 2 and chapter 3. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Not only that, but God the Father proclaimed that we should listen to Jesus. At the Mount of Transfiguration, God said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Then he said this at the end. Listen to him. Listen to him. Hearing is often referred to as the spiritual insight and understanding which God grants his children. You'll remember, I hope, back in Moab in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy when God was recommitting the covenant to the people, he said this. Just listen, Deuteronomy chapter 29. Verse 1, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made to them at Horeb. Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land. Great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders which you've seen. Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see," then he says this, "nor ears to hear." You know what he's saying? You've seen all this phenomenon. You've understood the miracles of God, the miraculous passion of God to show his wonders. But if God hasn't opened up your ears to understand it, you're not going to get it. When preparing the people for exile and judgment in Ezekiel chapter 12, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, you live in the midst of a rebellious house who have eyes to see but do not see and ears to hear but they do not hear." And later down in verse 3, he says, they do not understand. Do you hear what God says? Do you listen? Hearing is quite often used in the scriptures as a word picture for listening and teachability. Proverbs, listen to this, chapter 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Proverbs 1, 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, listen to the instruction of a father. Give attention that you may gain understanding. chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, my son, chapter 27, verse 17. Incline your ear over and over and over. Listen, listen, listen. In the context here in James, notice the connection to what we should listen to and tuning our ears to, metaphorically, spiritually, and physically. Look back at verse 18. In the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Right there in the context of listening is to listen to the word of God. Chapter 21 and following. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains in wickedness and humility, receive what? The word implanted. Do you listen to God? Do you listen to his word? Do you listen to his son? Do you listen to his wisdom? What does that mean practically? I think in order to achieve the righteousness of God by listening up, we must first develop a discipline, a devotion to reading, memorizing, meditating on, and applying the word of God. It should be your greatest priority to read, listen to, memorize, meditate on, talk about, honor, memorize the scriptures. Do you ever come to church ready to listen? Let me ask you this. A little gut check. Are you listening right now? Or do you find that everything you need to do this afternoon and tomorrow kind of floods your mind? Just do this. Write it down and then come back to the sermon. I found that I can't just tune my mind totally off. So discipline to listen, but if I'm listening to John, something comes to mind and I find myself thinking about it, just have a piece of paper, write it down. That gives you permission to forget about it for the next half hour. You'll remember it later. Just write it down so you won't forget about it, or you're going to begin thinking about it. I got to remember, what should I do? And you write it on your hand. No, just write it down. Move on back to the sermon, back to your reading, whatever you're doing. Are you ready, rested, and attentive on Sunday morning? Can I say it again? You guys are tired of me saying it. Sunday morning begins Saturday night. Well, I don't get much out of the sermon on Sunday morning. I'm so tired. What time did you go to bed? 2. I'm not going to tell you who, but I remember exchanging emails with people. I get up pretty early on Sunday. About 3:30 or 4 in the morning, I exchanged emails with some Crossroaders who were still up. Go to bed early. You say, you got to be kidding me. I'm 22 years old. You're going to tell me when to go to bed? Yeah. If you're not going to bed early enough, you need to be told. Is church your priority? Do you find yourself studying the back of your eyelids during sermons? Go to bed early on Saturday night. It'll help you listen. There's a secondary issue here in James's mind, though, and that's the willingness and ability to listen in relationship to others as well. Be quick to hear. Be quick to hear others. One of the greatest torpedoes of relationships is the unwillingness to listen to others. Usually when we're engaged in a conversation, we listen long enough to grasp what they're saying, then stop listening so that we can think about what we're going to say. You know what this is like? You see them, it's like, yeah, and slow down, Tiger. Just relax. Listen to others. I had a friend who used to do this. He was a great listener. I would say something, and I would be passionate about something, and I would say something, and he would go, it's interesting. It freaked me out. He's listening to me. I started listening to what I was saying then for the first time in my life. You know what it's like to talk to someone who's not listening. You can tell they're thinking about something else. Ultimately, this is just flat-out selfishness. Don't be that kind of listener. Another way we should raise our antennas is in the area of getting all sides of a story before making a decision. I love Proverbs 18. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks understanding. Few things destroy a relationship like not listening. And few things build a relationship like listening. Can I give you a little dating counsel? All right, this is not a dating series. It's a 30-second dating series. You ready? Listen. Guys, you don't know what it's like. Girl wants to be heard and listened to. That's a female trait. Really important one. Mark that. Write that in the front of your Bible. Girls like to be heard. If you do that, it's great. You're going to go a long way. You get in the car for this first date, and you say, maybe you'd like to hear about my life. And you start from the beginning, and she's, you know, telling you you're missing exits and stuff. No, I just want to tell you about me. Did I tell you about my football career? Soccer? Public speaking? Godly Man of the Year Award? Let me just let you know who I'm. You go on and on and on, ranting and raving and talking about yourself. Me, 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 me. Well, that's not listening. How about this, guys? This is going to go a long way. Get at In-N-Out, get in the car with this gal and say, tell me about you. No. I'll answer about me later. I want to talk about you. And she will go, dude, thou art kind. She'll break into old English. It's an amazing. Forsooth, and egads, I am shocked by your attention to me. Notice I'm not saying anything like that to the girls because you're going to say what you're going to say anyways. They have to listen. You need to learn to listen. Learn to listen. If you can do this, you'll be well on your way to becoming righteous. The second skill James exhorts us toward in order to attain righteousness is controlling our tongue. Now, I'm going to get in trouble with my son who's sitting on the front row, but here's number two. Shut up. That's the S word in our family. You can't say shut up unless the Lord says shut up. The Lord is saying shut up. That's number two. Be slow to speak. Listen up. Shut up. I don't get to say that very often, so I kind of like saying it. Shut up. Shut up. Shut up. Zeno, the Stoic philosopher, said, we have two ears and one mouth. Therefore, we should listen twice as much as we speak. He was a wise man. The rabbi said it even better. Men have two ears but one tongue that they should hear more than they speak. The ears are always open, ever ready to receive instruction. But the tongue is surrounded with a double row of teeth to hedge it in and keep it within the proper bounds. How important it is to control your speech. Turn over to James chapter 3 for a minute. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. Here's a promise. Watch this. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's perfect. He's a perfect man. Able to bridle the whole body as well. He's speaking tongue in cheek there. You want to work on your sanctification? You want to be righteous? You want to be holy? Here's the first place to look. In your mouth. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks him to be a religious, and does not bridle his own tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. So speak, and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law, judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you won't be judged, because the judge is standing right at the door. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You see James' emphasis on the tongue? That's not including the 12 verses in chapter 3. Perhaps the quickest way to become more conformed to the righteousness of Christ is to get hold of your speech. Jesus said it like this, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, gals, you're on that first date. You're sitting in and out. And they start talking. And just be quiet. They'll talk. What are they talking about? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Just let them talk. Guys, let them talk. Friends, let them talk. What do they talk about? Because whatever they talk about is what's most on their heart. Remember the context here. What is James chapter 1 about? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various what? What? Trials. Sometimes we can sit in the midst of our difficulty because we've not been quick to hear God and remember that He is in control and start complaining. He's testing our faith, making us to be more like Christ, and we whine about it. He's changing the tires, unloosening bolts in our soul, and we start complaining about that. Use our lips to curse God instead of to bless Him. Proverbs addresses the tongue and speech as much as any other subject in his pages. And maybe the summary of what's all said in the book of Proverbs can be captured in Proverbs 10:19. Listen to this. Proverbs 10:19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. He who shuts up is pretty smart. Maybe one of the new freshmen. They just don't know that I'm not funny yet. James may have well in mind what Jesus said in Matthew 12:26. I say to you, every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for in the day of judgment. That's serious. Everything you say will be rendered accountable in the day of judgment? There's much to be said about our tongue and its impact on our maturity in Christ. Be slow. Patient. Painfully deliberate to speak. Why? You're going to be held accountable for everything you say. Notice there's a relationship of a little battle going on in the quick and slow here. Quick to hear, slow to speak. They work together in obedience, or they work against each other in disobedience. If you're quick to speak, you'll be slow to hear. If you're slow to hear, you'll always be quick to talk. If you concentrate on listening, you'll most likely not be quick to say things. But if you're quick to speak, you're going to most likely be slow to listen. Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 17. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's counted prudent. You ever been in a meeting with somebody, and someone just doesn't say anything for a long time, and you begin wondering, what are they thinking about? They must be pretty insightful on this. So what are you thinking about? Just thinking. Would you tell me what you're thinking about? Again, this is about the righteous life in God, the righteous life God wants us to live. Dealing with your tongue is the quickest shortcut to becoming more righteous and spiritually mature. Let me tell you a scary thought. When I preach for John over in Big Church, they wire me up right out of the prayer room. They put this pack on you. They put this little microphone on. And they say this. They say, we're going to turn this on. Just so you won't forget to. So just leave it on. I said, okay. I'm singing, I'm talking, I'm doing it. Then finally one day, after months or years, I just said, hey, can you guys hear what I'm saying? Oh, yeah. In fact, we have to check it a few times just to make sure the level's working. Freaked me out. You know, I first started thinking, what have I said? What have I said? I was mic'd. I could have been taped. Get this. The mic is always on in heaven. He hears everything you say. And it's all recorded. What would it be like to know that you wore one of these little battery packs, one of these little Britney Spears things around? You're walking around your whole day and you're speaking and you know everything you're saying in this little microphone is being recorded somewhere and there's a group of people sitting listening to it. Will that change what you said and how you said it? I think so. Guess what? That's happening. The Trinity is listening to what you're saying. Be slow to speak. Listen up, shut up. We've gone up twice, let's go down. Number three, calm down. Calm down. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. It says that in the Greek and in the Hebrew. The word for slow to anger in both of them have the idea of a very long nose. It's kind of a funny thing, isn't it? Why is it slow to anger, a long-nosed person? Well, think about this. You know this. Remember your dad? The angrier he got, the shorter his nose got. My dad's nose was a quarter of an inch when he was angry at me. It just pulled up into his eyebrow. His eyebrows came down to meet it, too. He's saying, have a long nose. Just be slow to anger. Maintain your facial expression. Everything's okay. It's not coming out. It's not getting in. You're slow to anger. Marcus Aurelius, who was no godly man, but still said this, how much more grievous are the consequences of anger than the causes of anger? It's a great point. You getting angry and flying off the handle is far worse than what typically made you angry in the first place. There's two words for anger in the Greek. This is orge here. This is the one that is that deep, festering, frustrating, bitter anger. It's pent up emotion, internal. Wants to destroy something. Anger can ruin your life. Certain event just happened a certain month ago in the World Cup. A certain man who spent his entire career building a great reputation as a soccer player only has one reputation now. He speared a guy with his head and he lost his temper. Flashes of anger are far more memorable to people than you think. What is anger? Ready for this? Anger is the unrighteous emotional response to not getting your way. The unrighteous emotional response to not getting your way. Nobody gets angry because they got what they wanted. We had a little family time with our boys this last week in James chapter 4. Just turn the page. Let's talk about anger for a second. What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? That's actually happened in the Holland House before. Quarrels and conflicts. Where does it come from? Is it not your, get this, pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, you want, and you do not have, so you commit murder. Jesus said murder and hatred and anger are all tied together. You're envious, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. That is asking of God. So what do you want? Do you want something so bad that if you don't get it, you're going to get angry about it? It could be attention, it could be affection, it could be stuff. Anger usually tips off our idols. What makes a person angry is usually what makes them most passionate. And what you're most passionate about is what you care about the most. What makes you angry? Not getting your way. What are you not getting away about? What are you not getting your way about? The things that are the idols in your life. Except for one thing. And I have to give a footnote. There is a righteous anger. Anger is not always sinful. I was angry that there was a Da Vinci Code. It made me mad that someone would take the precious word of God and adulterate it. Why do they want to mess with the Bible? Why do they want to mess with my Savior? I was angry when that movie came out a few years ago, the Temptation of Jesus, and showed him to be a sinner. That made me angry. I'd say, though, that we have those flashes of righteous anger about twice a year. I don't think we need to talk much about that. It's the other anger that's the problem. Ephesians 4 says, be angry and do not sin. Psalm 7:11 tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. James is addressing the problem of sinful anger here. Proverbs 14:9, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick temper exalts folly. He's a fool. An angry man, Proverbs 29:22, stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Anger, get this, anger always leads to more sin. It's not a cul-de-sac, it's a highway. I love Ephesians 4. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity, he says. When you're angry, you're saying, Satan, sit in my life. Do what you want to do. You're giving the devil an opportunity. That's what Paul says when you're angry. And if you're harboring anger, you're rolling out the welcome mat for Satan to influence and drive your life wherever he wishes. Someone has said that anger is the emotion that opens the mouth and closes the mind. So what are you going to do about your anger? How about this? You've heard this 1,000 times. There's some real value in this. Just count to 10. Think about what you're getting angry about when something sets you off. Where does God's providence come into that? God's providence speaks into my life so often in my car. You didn't know this, but God sets up this entire gridlock in L.A., this whole problem of traffic. I'm sorry that you're involved with this. That's all about my sanctification. He did this whole thing so that I could be more holy. I'm sorry that you're involved with that. Talk to the Lord when you get there. I get so frustrated with anger, and my wife just smiles. She says, "Where's your view of the providence of God?" That's sweet, Kim. I love you too. She says it nicely, by the way. Take your anger instantly to God in prayer. God, what am I angry? Is this right to be angry about this? The answer is no. Starve your selfishness so your expectations and values are rooted in God and not you. You start starving your expectations, then you won't be angry. What do you expect? That life is going to be just perfect and fine and nothing's going to be upsetting? That's called heaven, and we're not there yet. What keeps people on a diet? It's the thought of what it'll be like to be skinnier someday. What keeps you on a diet to starve your anger is the thought that you'll be more like Christ one day. You want to be more righteous? Look at the verse 20. Anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. That's the finish line. Listen up. Shut up. Calm down. And I would be less than a faithful preacher if I didn't tell you that Jesus is the example and answer for all of our unrighteousness. He listened to his Father. He was silent when he wasn't even sinful. When he went to the cross, he was as a sheep before his slaughter. And he always had a disposition that we should imitate of not letting adversity, life, get him down, upset him. Instead, he used it as an opportunity to glorify his Father and teach us. Is the righteousness of God on your radar? You want to be righteous? You want to be more righteous? It starts here. Listen up. Shut up. Calm down. If you do that this week, you're going to see a marked difference in your relationship with God and in your relationship with the people around you. Let's pray that that's the case. Lord, this is such a terse command on how to relate to others, how to relate in the light of you in the gospel. Make us these kind of people who are in control of our emotions because you're in control of us. The fruit of being indwelt by your Spirit is to have self-control. Give us that this week. Help us to stop, listen, be quiet, calm down, and see your hand in all of the workings of our lives. Lord, without the Lord Jesus, we can't do that. And if we do have people here in the gym who don't know you as Savior and Lord, show them that all efforts to try to do this successfully will fail. We need your righteousness to be applied to our lives that we can begin tapping into it to live it. We ask that you show us the condition of our souls. Help us to look into the mirror of your word, as James says, and not to walk away without adjustment. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are a freshman and you want to come out to the house today, that's great. If you're